The Book of John offers a unique perspective on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The book recounts the miracles and teachings of Jesus to help readers see that Jesus is more than a human with godlike power and wisdom. He is God, the Son. It was written with one purpose, that readers may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, they may have life in union with Him.
Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Topher Ossel, and I've been on staff here in kids ministry for 11 years, which is not what I had written in my script, but Randy is correct. And I'm excited to be here this morning to continue this series on the Gospel of John. Like I said, I'm the kids min guy, so I like telling stories from the Gospel. I believe there are a few better ways for us to understand the character of God than by looking at the character of Jesus as revealed through his time here on earth. The fact is, learning who God is comprehensively requires a lifetime journey of discovery and discipleship, and even then, we'll still have more to learn. All that's to say that this morning, I'm bringing you one small piece of Jesus' story as I understand it right now at this point in my journey. Here's the thing. God is hard to wrap our minds around. The book of John begins with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. We have a hard enough time imagining the concept of nothing. To imagine a being who exists outside, within, and throughout nothing, who then speaks nothing into everything that we will ever experience, is tough. Not to mention that even after everything is here, God still interacts with it on levels and in dimensions that we can't comprehend. I mean, time. That's a dimension in our universe that we have very little control over, and even then, we can only move through that dimension in one direction. God created time. He doesn't experience it. It, like everything else he created, is held within the palm of his hand. He sees the whole thing, and that's intimidating, awe-inspiring, and it makes it very hard to relate to the God of the universe, to the God who existed before universes, to the God who existed before there was a before. If this were the only thing we knew about God, we could be forgiven for thinking that God would be unconcerned about the things that we go through day to day. A God who sees the entire universe from ever-expanding edge to ever-expanding edge. How could we expect him to see us on our tiny planet, living our little lives that start and end in just a few years? Thankfully, we have a bit more to go on than just this first verse of John. Thankfully, we have more to go on than just John. We have Jesus. In his book, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God, Brian Zond says, God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There's never been a time when God wasn't like Jesus. We haven't always known this, but now we do. Jesus is our ultimate answer to the question of what is the character of God like? Because he is God. That God who existed in glory and full control before anything else, who holds galaxies, black holes, and time in the palm of his hands, wrapped himself in flesh and became human, entering into his creation in a way he had never done before, fully God and fully human. God spends the whole of the Old Testament revealing parts of himself to the tribe of Israel. And we get glimpses of many of God's characteristics, his holiness, his power, his protection, his love, and his anger over the brokenness and evil that he sees in the world. And throughout the Old Testament, He promises the Israelites that he will send a savior, someone who will rescue them from their enemies and lead them as God's chosen and appointed king. And then one day, some 2,000 years ago, this teacher with no education shows up and starts teaching and doing miracles. He's healing people, he's feeding people, and he's casting out demons. He's talking with fishermen and women and foreigners and tax collectors, offering comfort to people who everyone else thought just didn't deserve it. And he's meeting the immediate temporal needs of so many as he goes about his ministry. Jesus was deeply concerned about spiritual needs. He preached constantly that people needed to turn away from sin, repent, and trust in God. But he wasn't so heavenly minded that he ignored those things which people physically needed right then and there. An unfeeling God would concern themselves only with the things that were eternal. Jesus concerned himself with the things that concerned people. There's this group of people we find in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus seems particularly close to: Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And through his relationship with them, he demonstrates his holiness and his intimacy. How he was set apart and deeply, intimately close to people. This week, I want to explore one of Jesus' experience with his family in Lazarus' resurrection. Jesus and his disciples had recently left Jerusalem after a mob had tried to kill Jesus for saying that he was God's son. They were staying east of the Jordan River when a messenger found them telling them Lazarus was sick. Jesus, being God and knowing the end of this story already, said this: "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's son may be glorified through it." Then John goes on, afraid the reader will misunderstand Jesus' lack of action as indifference, and says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you. You want to go back?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up.' After that, the disciples continue to argue, and Thomas, who you may have heard called Doubting Thomas, says something that's either super ride or die, wildly sarcastic, or adorably sincere. And I really encourage you to go check it out. They traveled back to Bethany, which is about a day's journey from where they were, and find out that Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. 4 days is significant because it had only been 3 since Jesus received the message from Mary and Martha that Lazarus was even sick. So Jesus, knowing that the situation wasn't going to get worse than it already was, had finished his work across the Jordan before returning to make things right here. Martha hears that he's coming and she rushes out to meet Jesus, leaving Mary at home. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus tells her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha takes this for the platitude that most of us would, right? The Jews believed that when things on earth came to their end, the dead would rise. But Jesus wasn't talking about some far-off solution to a heart-rending problem. He was preparing to do something about her very real and current sorrow. So Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" When Martha runs to tell Mary what Jesus had said, Mary rushes off to see Jesus too, and she brings all of the other mourners with her. And when she sees Jesus, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary and Martha knew who Jesus was. They trusted him completely. They had seen what he had done for others, seen sicknesses erased and diseases cured, and they both hoped for their own miracle, that their brother's illness would be cured. But it hadn't been. Lazarus had died, and they and their community of friends had spent the last 4 days mourning that loss. And here was Jesus, the man they knew to be sent by God, their Messiah, teacher, and friend, finally returned. What would happen now? Depending on your translation of the Bible, what happens next is a little bit different. The NLT says that when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. And they told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. In the NIV, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus was either ticked off or sad or both. I tend to think it was both. Jesus knew why he was here on earth. He knew that his path was leading him directly to the cross where he would die and in doing so destroy death forever. God hated seeing his creation subject to this enemy so much that he was going to allow himself to be tortured and murdered to make sure it was defeated. Jesus looked at the faces of his friends, and he saw the grief that death produced in them. And he was angry, and he was about to do something about it. But he also wept with them. Jesus felt their pain and their loss, and he didn't try to move past it to the end of the story. He joined them in their grief because that is who he is, and that is who God is. Jesus was on the road towards his own passion, his own suffering to defeat sin and death. But here, with Mary and Martha, he shows us his compassion. He chooses to suffer with them. Jesus also chooses to do the same with you. Your sorrows and successes matter to God. Big or small, each and every moment that makes up your life is a moment that God chooses to share with you. God cares just as much about what is happening to you right now as he does about what happens at the end of your life here on earth. Think of it like this. How many of you have seen The Lion King? Show of hands. Original cartoon. Okay, so we spend the beginning of the movie getting to know Simba and Mufasa pretty well. We see how much they love each other. We see what a good dad Mufasa is, how he sets boundaries for his son, which is something I did not understand when I was a child. And then that scene happens. Mufasa dies, saving Simba, and we watch this little lion cub tug at his dad's ear and snuggle under his paw. And if you're like me, you cry. Even though I've seen this movie over and over and over, even though I know that Simba will see his dad again in the clouds and eventually everything will be all right and the lions will reclaim Pride Rock from Scar and the hyenas, I cry here because I care about that little cub and what he's going through right then. God is not fast-forwarding through the moments in your life that are hard to get to the good parts. He is compassionately walking through each of them with you. When I was a college student at UNI, I got a call that would change my life. While I was getting ready for a friend's birthday lunch, my mom called me to tell me that my brother Greg had died. 7 years before that, my dad had died from a heart attack. So as I sat in my room, I could feel how small my family had gotten in that moment. It felt like falling and landing right back in the shoes of that 13-year-old watching his mom do chest compressions on his unconscious father. And as I packed my suitcase to head home to be with my mom, I remember praying desperately that Greg would come back, that God could do it. I knew he could. And I still remember getting into my car and not feeling like I could even raise my arms to put it in gear. I remember praying, God, please give me the strength to make this 3-hour drive home. And when I finally started the engine of my car, the song playing on the CD player, I know I'm dating myself there, was Lord, I Don't Know by the Newsboys, the chorus of which says, Lord, I don't know where all this is going or how it all works out, but lead me to peace that is past understanding, a peace beyond all doubt. Those were the first words that I heard, and those words got me on the road home, but God had more in store for me. When I stopped for gas an hour down the road, I saw a familiar vehicle parked at the gas station. My aunt and uncle were on their way back home from a soccer game with their kids, and God had put them in my path at the exact moment when I needed someone to be there. This was God showing up, showing his compassion in one of my darkest moments. But let's get back to this story. Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb, and when he arrives, he's still angry. He's still sad. His eyes may still have been red, his cheeks may still have been wet with tears, but he was ready to do something about what was hurting his friends. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus took time to weep with Mary and Martha and their friends. And then he set about making what was hurting them right. That's who God is. A God who is compassionate enough to cry with us in our lowest moments, but who is powerful and active in healing those same hurts. God is with you when you are hurting, and he is with you when you're celebrating. So what does that mean for us? It means that when we turn to God in prayer, we aren't faced with a stern old man telling us to look to the future or reminding us of what he's already done for us in the past. The God revealed to us in the person of Jesus is a friend who listens, commiserates, and actively works to heal our hurts. We're quickly approaching Easter, the celebration of the most important moment in history, a day when we do look back and celebrate that Jesus conquered sin and death, when he rose from the dead. And for some of you, the Easter holiday is purely a time to celebrate. But for others, like me, every holiday also carries with it this reminder of someone who's missing from our celebrations. God cares about those feelings. Talk with him about them. If you are that person whose celebrations are unmarred by loss or grief, God cares about that too. As you travel, paint eggs, prep Easter baskets, or Sunday dinner, recognize God in those moments. He isn't waiting for you here at Orchard that morning or waving goodbye as you drive away. He is deeply, intimately present always. The moments that comprise our lives are precious to God. He shares them with us, even as he holds them in the palm of his hand. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he stole him. Death was a prison, and Jesus wasn't going to leave his friend there. When Jesus rose again, he destroyed that prison so no one would have to experience it again. We have all been stolen away from death like Lazarus. We are free to call on God like Mary and Martha. And when we do, God responds. It isn't always the way we want. Sometimes it takes an hour of driving or 4 days of waiting. Sometimes it takes much longer to see the restoration that God is working on. But while we wait, we remember that we have a friend who cares deeply about us in the waiting. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you are here right now. Thank you that you care deeply, profoundly, and passionately about every moment we experience. Help us remember that. Help us recognize your presence in our best and in our worst and in our everyday walking around, going to work moments. Help us to be a community that takes your lead in caring deeply for each other. Thank you for being who you are and for revealing who you are through your Son, Jesus. We pray all this in his holy name. Amen.